open your Bible as we continue our series through the book of Ephesians. Open it back up to Ephesians chapter 1 and find verse 3 to start, and then we'll move to verse 7. Pastor Chris last week opened us up and covered the first three verses of this long sentence that Paul writes. It's verses 3 to 14. It's really, in the original text, it's one long sentence. We Americans and English speakers, Westerners, have put our own grammar, our own pronunciation, and all these different things throughout this one long sentence. But for Paul, he wrote this as one just massive run-on sentence. So every English teacher in the room is like, oh my gosh, this is terrible. But it's one long sentence. And it's the most important sentence as a Christian, maybe in the whole Bible. There's a lot going on here that's very deep. There's a lot of depth to it. There's a lot of truth about us, about Christ, and who we are in Christ. And last week, Pastor Chris walked through the first three or four things in that. First, we are chosen in him before the foundations of the earth. Second, we are predestined into adoption, into the family of God. We are made sons and daughters of God, in the family of God, because of Christ, because we are in Christ. And so that means that we are also accepted in Christ. So we are chosen in him, we are adopted in him, and we are accepted in him. And those three things are some phenomenal truths, and in reality, they change who we are. They rewrite our DNA, they reassign who we are. It's like when Allie and I got married, I'm still Jonathan Fleming, but now I'm no longer the old Jonathan Fleming. I can't do the same things that I used to do. I can't enjoy the same things that I used to do. Now I get to enjoy them with someone else, and it's even better. Because everything about me changed when I put a ring on my finger. Can you identify with that, married people? You are one person, but then when you put a ring on your finger, suddenly everything is different. And when we enter into this relationship with Christ, suddenly everything is different. It changes our location. You see, we have a physical location, but we also have an eternal location. And when we put ourselves in Christ, when we accept and we believe in the gospel, we are basically RSVPing ourselves to our eternal destination. Our location has been changed. So Paul is writing this letter to the church at Ephesus, and their location is in Ephesus, but that's their physical location, because their eternal location, their spiritual location, is in Christ. And that's a very important distinction, because as you know, it's all about location, location, location. And if you're not in the right location, it's hard to get a lot of things done. You live here in Conroe. This is a phenomenal location to raise a family. A couple years ago, I think in 2016, it was the fastest growing city in the country. Phenomenal location, especially to have a church that is growing and experiencing new things all together. Great location. But an even better location, the most important location, is in Christ. And if you don't have that location, then we're missing out on a lot of really, really good things. So it's all about location, 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 and we need to understand that this message was to the church at Ephesus, whose location was in Ephesus, but there was a higher location, and Paul recognized it. And the way we read this, the way we understand this text, we need to understand that this was written for those in Christ already. And in a sense, if you weren't in Christ already, you can just stop listening. Except for the opportunity or the possibility that you might overhear and it would entice you to come in. So Paul is writing this letter, and the church at Ephesus is reading this letter, and they're understanding, and they see all this because they are in Christ. It was directed at them, but the chance that somebody on the outside might overhear and change their location is what Paul wrote this letter for. So what I want to do is I want to read all the way through verse 3 to verse 14, just so we get the scope of what's going on. And then I want to go back through, and we're really going to focus today on verses 7 through 14. So would you read it with me, chapter 1, verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundations of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us for adoption to himself as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace, in which he has blessed us in the beloved. Verse 7, in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of his will according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time, to unite all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth. In him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, so that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of his glory. In him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, you were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it, to the praise of his glory. It's a loaded text. It's an incredibly important sentence. And for us, it changes our reality, as we've stated. And for us today, as we move through verse 7 through verse 14, we're going to experience some realities. We're going to learn some things in light of the truths that Pastor Chris shared last week. The fact that we are chosen in him, we are adopted, and we're accepted. In light of those, there's some realities about us as Christians, as followers of Christ, those in Christ, that we're going to find today that are just going to make you say, wow. So if you're taking notes, number one, the number one reality of being in him, number one is, in Christ we have redemption. In Christ we have redemption. And look there, it says, in him, verse 7, we have redemption through his blood. Through his blood. Redemption is, it comes at a high price. It wasn't a cheap gift. It wasn't a small sacrifice. The redemption that we receive when we become in Christ, when we change our location to in him, that redemption is only possible through the bloodshed of Christ. And it wasn't just a little blood. It wasn't just a cut on the wrist or a slap across the hand. It was all of it. It was a life for a life, because as you know, we were dead in our trespasses, and we'll get to that, but we were chained down. The song we sang earlier, it was such a good picture that we are weighted down by the chains of our sin. And the only way those chains are broken is through his blood, shed on the cross on Calvary for you and for me. And so we need to understand a little bit about this word redemption. In the New Testament, the word redemption is used really three different ways. The first is for the intent to buy and then resell. So if you're in maybe the furniture business, you buy furniture, you spruce it up, and then you resell it. That's one type of redemption. The second type of redemption is to buy for personal use. So if you go to the store to buy some food, or you go to the Home Depot and you buy something that you might use on your house, that's for personal use. That's not to be used again. It's off the market. Nobody else can use it. But the third, and maybe the most interesting type of redemption, is the type of redemption that we experience in Christ, and that is the purchase with the intent to liberate, to set free. And so when Christ died on the cross for you and for me, his bloodshed purchased our redemption for the purpose to liberate us from the chains that held us down. From the sin market that held us in captivity, his bloodshed that purchased our redemption liberates us from those chains. And that's an incredible way to understand this, but we have to understand that this wasn't a free gift. It wasn't something that was costless. It cost him everything. But he did it as a gift for you and for me. If it wasn't, it wouldn't be grace, because this form of redemption and grace run parallel to one another. It was something we didn't deserve. It was something that we didn't merit or earn or could never earn. And yet Christ did it for us for the purpose of setting us free. And as you know about grace, if there's any strings attached, if there's anything that's a condition about the gift, then it's not grace. And so Christ died for us to set us free, and he offered this freely. And despite the high cost, he willingly suffered and died and then was raised again for us to set us free. And so you might hear people say, well, Christ died for me, so I serve him. And I would push back on that and say, I don't think that's the way it's supposed to work. Because that's not the way that a gift works. If somebody gives you a gift, then you don't have to repay him. You don't owe Christ anything for the gift he gave you. He didn't do it for the purpose that you would be in his debt. He didn't buy you so that he would possess you. He purchased you with his blood to set you free. And he did it because he loves you. He did it with the hopes and maybe even the idea that you might love him in return because of the love he showed you. But it's our human nature that forces us to feel like we have to repay people when they give us stuff. I mean, you've all been in this situation. You're sitting at lunch with a friend or another family, and the bill comes, and you both look at it, and it's like who can get there first, right? And then you all, honestly, if we're being honest, we start to wonder about the people who don't even offer. They just kind of leave it sitting there, and like it's just going to pay itself. Or I mean, it's our human nature to feel like if someone gives us something, that we need to do something in return. I mean, it would be like if I was to give you something and say, no strings attached, enjoy it, it's all yours. Like Pastor Chris mentioned the boat last week. He gets to use his father-in-law's boat. If his father-in-law said, you can use the boat, but you have to do all these things if you want to. Or he can say, you can use the boat, no strings attached, do whatever you want, I'll take care of the rest. It's a free gift for us. We don't owe Christ anything. And besides, in response to the free gift that Christ gave us, what on earth would you think would suffice to repay that type of gift? I mean, do you think you could work your way into repaying that? Do you think you could be good enough? You could live your life well enough? You can serve good enough that you might somehow cover the debt that he gave you, that he released you from? I mean, the reality is even if you are to do all the things that you think you might be able to do, if you're to live a good life, if you're to serve him faithfully, and you're to do everything that you want, you would think he would want you to do in the hopes of repaying him, the Bible says those are filthy rags. Filthy rags. So all that we think we might be able to do to repay him for the free gift that he gave us, it's for nothing. Except for the fact that he loved us to the point that he gave us this free gift, that we might love him in return. That we might love him in return. And that's a little bit of the risk of giving someone a free gift, right? When you give someone a gift, parents, think about when you gave your child, or however that situation worked out, you gave them a new car or a used car, whatever the car was to them, it was new. But you gave them that gift and you said, here's the gift, do with what you want. And then a week later or 2 weeks later, they say, I came back, I did what I wanted, and I was drag racing on 105 and I wrecked it. But you said I could do whatever I wanted, right? And the reality is if you meant that, then yes. But that's not what we do as parents, right? You would give them the car and you would say, now I hope that you would be responsible with this gift. I hope that you would honor me, that you would honor the gift that I've given you and the sacrifice that I made to make this car possible. Now that's not a condition and that's not a string attached to the gift. That's just a hope. Maybe I've raised you well enough to respect things. And that's the type of gift that Christ gave us. He died for us in the hopes that we would be responsible and we would reciprocate that love. And so for us in Christ, we need to understand that our behavior doesn't change because we're in Christ. Our behavior doesn't change our identity. But our identity in Christ should change our behavior. Let me say that again. Our behavior doesn't change who we are in Christ. But our identity in Christ should change the way we behave. And we should serve him in love because of who we are in Christ. Christ paid the ultimate sacrifice out of love for us that we might return that love to him. So the first thing is we are in Christ, we have redemption. Number two comes in the back half of verse 7. In Christ, we have forgiveness. In Christ, we have forgiveness. As a byproduct of our redemption, as the result of this redemption, we receive forgiveness. And as you know, forgiveness of our sins, it's been wiped from the record. It's been thrown as far as the east is from the west. It has been totally forgotten from God about our sinful nature, about who we were, about the chains that held us down. It's been erased because the grace has come in and it's covered us. This forgiveness, it's not just barely enough. It's not just enough to cover. I think sometimes we as Christians, as those in Christ, we like to think of our forgiveness in varying levels. We look at our life, comparatively speaking, to someone else's life who is maybe a much worse of a sinner than we are, and we think they took a lot more grace than I did. And we find ourselves trying to compare and contrast who received more grace or less grace or more forgiveness, less forgiveness. And the reality is, if we believe what the scripture tells us, one sin, any sin, is enough. And no amount of grace was more or less or greater or whatever it may be. None of that makes any difference if there is one sin present. So unless you are Christ himself who lived a perfect life, you required as much grace and as much forgiveness as the next person. And in Christ, we receive that forgiveness. He gave us all we needed and much more. We have forgiveness according to his riches. Look what it says there. The forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace. Do you know the difference between according to and out of? If God gave us forgiveness out of his riches and grace, it would be a little bit different than according to. I mean, think about it for a second. If the richest man in the world, I think the owner of Amazon, I can't remember his name, but he's like a 100-something billion-dollar man or whatever he is. If he was to walk in the room right now and say, I'm going to give each of you a no strings attached gift. Here's $100. That would be a nice gift and we would appreciate it. However, that's a gift out of his riches. Now, if he was to walk in and do the same exact thing and say, I want to give you a gift according to my riches, that would be a much bigger number. And the same is true with our forgiveness. If we were to receive forgiveness out of his riches or some from, it would be just maybe a little bit, maybe just enough to cover. But that's not what he gave us. He gave us forgiveness according to his riches and grace. I mean, think about it. The same God who created everything that you see, the same God who, in a word, created the heavens and the earth, and then he populated it, and he did all these things, and he is working in every aspect of the world, the same God with the same power that did all of that. That's the amount of riches of grace that we're talking about here. That's the same source that forgave us for our sins. It wasn't just a little bit of forgiveness, it was all of it. And this forgiveness, is, as we continue in verse 8, it's been lavished upon us. It literally, totally emptied, covered, borderline irresponsible spending. I mean, God took the jar and he didn't just go like this a little bit and say, you're good. He dumped it on us, covered us in his grace. Have you ever found yourself at the Olive Garden and they put your pasta down and they say, would you like some fresh grated Parmesan? Everybody, you know this situation, right? And you're like, okay, tell me when. And you're like, okay, what is the correct but not awkward enough time that I should let him shave this Parmesan without making him feel uncomfortable, but like, keep going. And so finally you're like, okay, yeah, that's good. And you're like, that's not even close to good. I mean, don't you wish that sometimes you could stand there and say, if you just leave the block, I'll handle it, and then you can maybe come get the crumbs because I'm going to use all of it. I mean, that is what Christ's death meant for us. I mean, God gave us the whole block. He gave us everything. He didn't say, okay, tell me when. Let me know when you have enough forgiveness. Let me know when you're covered sufficiently in grace. He said, here's the whole block. You are forgiven. You are 100% erased from the sin debt that you owed me, that you owed the judgment seat that you were supposed to walk in front of as a sinner in debt and pay the price for that. You have been absolutely covered, lavished in forgiveness. I don't know about you, but that's a pretty phenomenal thing that I can't quite wrap my head around. I can't quite comprehend what God saw in me that would allow for him to literally hand me the block of forgiveness. But he did it. He did it for me. He did it for you. He did it for every single one of us that is in Christ. That's a phenomenal thing. That's an amazing thing that God did for us. And the forgiveness is so much more than we could ever comprehend. But it's been lavished upon you. You are forgiven when you are in Christ. That is something to write home about. Wow, God, we have been forgiven. Number three, first, we have, if we're in Christ, we've been redeemed. We have redemption. Second, if we're in Christ, we have forgiveness. Third, if we're in Christ, we have understanding. If we're in Christ, we have understanding. When I used to go to church camp, there's all these, you've probably seen these before. There's the little like table games that you play after you finish eating, and there's all kinds of tricks to them, and like they're kind of like card games, but I can't really understand or explain it very well. But this one particular game that I can't explain, you would take two forks or a fork and a spoon or however it worked out, and you're sitting at the table, and whoever was leading the game would like place the forks down in some random nonsensical way, and somehow or another people were getting a number out of it, like it meant something. And so you're sitting around, and like most of us don't know, and we're like trying to figure out, like, okay, writing down, like, so slant means 3, slant cross means 5, because that's the right answer, right? And every time that it's put down differently, it's a different number. And sometimes they put it down the exact same way, and it's a different number. And you're like, I am lost. It was a mystery to me how this game was operating, how the right answers were found. I was sitting there in amazement watching this game happen until one day someone told me how it works. And it shocked me because the forks don't matter. I mean, it's like, it's totally a distraction from the answer to the game. The forks, you could literally not have any forks. And the answer would be something random. And if you've never played this game, you'll be able to go and trick your kids or grandkids or your friends at work or whatever it may be. But basically, the game was you put the forks however you work, and then you put your fingers down on the edge of the table. So you set them out, and then you put this, and that would be 6. So we're sitting here for like days at church camp trying to figure this game out, and the one person that was in charge of it was just letting us do it. And so finally enough people figured it out, and we realized it has nothing to do with the forks. It's about his fingers. Oh, the mystery has been solved. When we're in Christ, we have understanding about the mystery. You see, for however long we've been on earth, for however long people have been trying to figure this out, they've been trying to understand what it is to be fulfilled. They've been trying to find enlightenment. They've been trying to find what the answer is to the questions of life. been trying to find how to work their way into salvation or get to heaven or whatever variance of that it may be. And in Christ, we have the answer. It's been given to us. We have been enlightened, if you would. This past week, I had the opportunity to tour around Houston and see some different places. And one of the places we went was the Buddhist temple down in Southeast Houston. Very dark place, very interesting place. And this temple is massive. And in the middle of the temple, there's a statue of a sleeping Buddha. And he is on his deathbed. And his last words were, this is a guy who created a religion. I mean, he started this belief system. And he's laying on the deathbed, and he looks at to his disciples, if you would, and he says, I'm going to die. Now go work hard to gain your salvation. What? Buddha. I mean, you've been doing all this research, all this prayer, and all these things, and the best you got for me is go work hard? I mean, can you imagine living your whole life working really hard for your salvation? And every day you take a step forward, you take 10 back? I mean, that is what people have been searching for, the answer, the mystery. And in Christ, we have the mystery. It's like giving sight to the blind. When we enter into a relationship with Christ, when we hear the gospel, when we accept that, when we walk into that relationship, the key has been given to us. And you see God's purpose and plan that has been a mystery to us. We can't figure out what God's doing, except for now we've been given the keys. We've been given the master plan. From the very beginning of time, since the first sin entered the garden, God has been working to reconcile the relationship between God and man that has previously been impossible, unattainable because there was sin in the way. But now, God has sent his son to live a perfect life, to die, to shed his blood, to give us redemption and forgiveness, to make that relationship possible again. That's the key. That's the mystery we've been made aware of in Christ. The solution to the brokenness that we live in. The answer to the mystery. When we are in Christ, we have the answer. We realize this plan. The relationship is restored. Our sins are wiped away. We're made whole. In Christ, we've been made whole. And we have eternal life in Christ. You see, the answer to the mystery, the solution to the problem is in Christ. And if we are in Christ, we have the solution. But what's even more awesome than that, it's even greater than that, not only do we have the answer, not only do we have the solution to the mystery, but we've been included in it. We've been signed up. We've been recruited in. We've been brought into the mission and the plan of God to reconcile, to bring relationships back into order, to align people's lives and hearts with the heart of God. We have been recruited and asked, invited to join into his activity. That's a phenomenal, just think about that. We've been brought into a situation where not only have we been forgiven and brought in, but God has recruited us and put us alongside of him. So in Christ, we have understanding. And this understanding is something that we wouldn't have without Christ. And it's something that we would forever search for, just like all these other people, all these other religions are searching for the answer. In Christ, we have it. And the answer is in Christ. Number four, and finally, in Christ we have security. In Christ we have a security. Look at verse 11. In him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, so that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of his glory. In him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed, you were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of his glory. You see, in Christ, we have an inheritance, a great inheritance. Pastor Chris mentioned last week, when you are adopted into the family, you have all the rights of the family. You're not a second-rate child. You're not a slave. You're not a servant. You are a child of God. And with being a child of God comes the greatest inheritance that we could ever ask for. It comes the security and the guarantee that we have a prize waiting for us that is greater than anything we could ever imagine. It's an inheritance. And while we can't spend it now, it's better that we can't spend it now. Because we could spend it for all eternity. Why would we want it now? We get to live our lives with the understanding that God saved us from our sins. He gave us an inheritance. He brought us into the family. And then what's more than that, he sealed us for himself. Many of you know what a seal is. You've seen it on a water bottle or think about a cow with whatever that thing's called. A brand. Thank you, Chris. That cow and that water bottle, that label means something. It ensures quality, ensures authenticity. It ensures that that thing is owned by somebody. And we are in Christ. The seal of the Holy Spirit is all over us. We are owned by the Holy Spirit and by Christ. When we are in Christ, there's no place we would rather be than with him. Walking alongside of him, living our lives every day with the understanding that no matter where we've been, no matter what we've done, no matter how far off we are, no matter how near we feel, no matter how the wrong direction we've been going, doesn't matter about any of that because the seal we have on us is of the Holy Spirit. His reputation, his glory is on the line. And when you are in Christ, he will not let you go. He loves you to the point that he died for you. And he will walk you through. It's not based on how you are, who you are. It's based on whose you are. It's based on whose you are. And if you are in Christ, then you are his. As we look back over this long sentence, there's so many truths, but you know, we've been chosen in him. We've been adopted in Christ to the family of God. We've been redeemed. We've been forgiven. We've been given understanding. We've been involved in his plan. And finally, we've been sealed in him for all eternity. Our location has been moved. Our identity has been changed. And in him, we are no longer what we were. Wow, God. You see, because the tendency is for us to look back at this passage and maybe feel kind of good about ourselves because we have, you know, all these things that are attached to us, or they describe us. They are who we are. So we start to feel kind of a little bit good about that, prideful about that, but I would challenge you not to feel bad about yourself or beat yourself up over it, but keep your perspective in line that we didn't have anything to do with this. The only thing we did in this whole equation was sin. God came in and did the rest. He sent his son that you and I could be transferred from this physical earth, this temporal earth, into eternity in Christ, that our identity would be never the same. Wow, God. There's no other response if you are in Christ than wow, God. And if we walk away from this sentence with any other sentiment, if we walk away from this passage with any other feeling than wow, God, then we need to look back over it. We need to do some studying. We need to do some personal investigating because God has done an amazing thing. This is about God. It's about all he's done through Christ in you and in me. And there's no other place to give recognition and love and to give him glory.
Thanks so much for joining us today. We pray that the truth of God's word is both encouraging and uplifting to you. If you'd like more information about our church, service times, or locations, or if you have a question about what you heard today and you want to connect with someone, I want to encourage you to visit us on our website at championforest.org. Have a great day, and God bless.